Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils or demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons." And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Those of you who are here when we began this study will recall that we pointed out how sharply our Lord draws the line of distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. If we were to see nothing else in these verses, and there's a great deal more, but if we were to see nothing else but that, it would certainly be profitable reading. For our Lord here makes it quite clear that there are two kingdoms in the world. One is the kingdom of Satan, energized by him, and of course containing his subjects. The other is the kingdom of God, energized by the Holy Spirit, and containing, of course, the subjects of the kingdom. Those who have entered that kingdom, not by their natural birth, not by their church affiliation, not by their human efforts or attainments, but by the new birth. For you recall our Lord said to Nicodemus, "Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again, the same conversation, he said, "Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So that no one is in the kingdom of God by their first birth. But those who are in it are there through a second birth. They have experienced regeneration by which they became new creatures in Christ Jesus. And in the last verse of our reading, he draws that line very clearly, very sharply, with a distinction that is not heard today very much. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Everyone in the world today is either with Christ or against him. Now that opposition to Christ may take many forms, and it may range all the way from total indifference to open opposition and antagonism. But nevertheless, our Lord is very clear, "He that is not with me is against me. He that is not in the kingdom of God is in the kingdom of Satan." He who is not energized by the Spirit of God is energized by that spirit of disobedience that we were looking at in our study of Ephesians chapter 2, thus becoming sons of disobedience. Now we have spent, a total of about three studies in looking at the head of this kingdom, Satan himself. And without going back over that, except to just refresh your mind on the salient point, we have established the fact that Satan has this kingdom, and he as the head of it, of course, is in complete control. And we have seen in our studies of particularly two passages, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, that this one whom we know of as Satan was once the possibly and undoubtedly the most powerful of the angelic beings, certainly one of the most powerful as well as the wisest and most beautiful of the angelic creatures brought into existence by God before man himself was created. And as such, there is strong evidence that he was in charge of the pre-Adamic world. That world that you read of in the first verse of your Bible, when in the dateless past we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I say there is strong evidence, and we've looked at that, to indicate that this one was placed in charge of that pre-Adamic world. But it was just as abundantly clear that he failed. He sinned and rebelled against God. And through pride and self-will, he fell, lost his position, and much else, and became Satan, the adversary of God, and everything connected with God. Now that brings us up to the point where we are. What I want to do in this morning's message, and in one or two more, as the Lord may lead, and whenever I'll be taking the 11 o'clock service, I want us to learn just as clearly as we've seen these facts from the Bible. I want us to see who are the subjects of this kingdom. We have seen the sovereign in it, the head of it, and that is Satan himself. Now we're going to look at the subjects, and we will see that in that kingdom there are spirit subjects and that there are human subjects. And we will look this morning, first of all, at the spirit subject of the kingdom of Satan. We're going to be very simple. And we're going to take time for you to turn to some of these verses, which may not be quite as familiar to you as some of the better-known gospel verses that we quote in most of our messages. I want you to see from the Bible yourself some of these important facts. I might just say this, that when we have completed these studies, in connection with these spirits and Satan, the leader of them, I want to give you the other side of the story. I don't want to conclude with a study of Satan. But I want to take you to the other side and remind you again a little of the Holy Spirit of God and the mighty forces for good and for God that are at the disposal and are available to and are engaged with the activities of the child of God. The subject of angels in the Bible. And one reason I feel we should take up these studies at this time is that very few days pass, but what the news media makes reference to something connected with the spirit world. We're becoming, I think, almost a little bored at times. Certainly there is a strong emphasis being placed on the spirit world at the present time. And all sorts of fantastic claims are being made. Some of them true, some of them false. But it's well for us to know what the Bible teaches. It's very important. God said to the prophet Hosea long ago, "My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge." And sometimes preventative measures are much better than even curative or remedial measures. And so if by studying the Bible and its revelation, we can prevent any from being seduced and led astray by popular teaching regarding the spirit world, then our time will have been spent properly. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about angels. We're not going into that in any depth this morning, but in both Old and New Testaments, we have a great deal brought before us regarding angels. They are very numerous. Possibly, to our human calculation, we could say innumerable. They were created by God, undoubtedly before the creation of man. We read of them singing at creation. And being created by God, and that is made abundantly clear in both the Old and the New Testaments, being created by God, we must remember that although they may have qualities and characteristics that are beyond that of human beings, they do not have any characteristics and qualities that pertain to God himself. That is, neither angels nor demons know everything. Now, they may know more than we know, but they don't know everything. Only God is omniscient. Satan doesn't know everything. Only deity is omniscient as well as omnipresent and omnipotent. So while we must recognize the characteristics and the qualities of Satan and his angels, we must not give them any characteristics that do not belong to them, those which pertain alone to deity. Now, if angels were created by God, and I repeat, both Old and New Testament teach that very clearly, then they were created holy. You cannot think of a holy God creating anything that would not be holy and perfect and good. So we can start from the point. When the first angel was created, and when all of these angels were brought into being, now whether they were all brought at the one time or successively, that would be a pure matter of speculation. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible would lead us to any understanding of that. But because they're created, that is why our Lord mentioned the fact that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, marriage is required for the populating of the earth, for the replenishing of the human race. And the Creator has ordained that through male and female, there should be a continual propagating of the human race. And that, according to the Bible, is to be carried on only within the lines of the marriage state. Anything outside of that nature, is adultery in the eyes of God. And God very definitely declares marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, God isn't the least interested in the laws of the state of North Carolina. He's not the least interested in the laws of America when those laws run contrary to his. And men will be judged in the coming day by the law of God. Now let's write that down, not forget. So it says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But you see, because the angelic hosts are created, they do not need to marry nor are given in marriage. Their propagation, if there has been any from the beginning, has been through the creative power of God alone. But I'm going back to that point. If they were created by God, and they were, then they were created holy. If there are demons, if there are evil spirits, if there are angels of Satan or the devil, then they were not created as such by God. We can be sure of that. Any more than God created Satan. He didn't. We've seen already. God created Lucifer. He sinned and fell and became that fallen, evil creature, the devil. And I think before we conclude these studies, we will see at least something. All that God has been pleased to reveal. And he never satisfies idle curiosity. But we will see what at least God has revealed regarding these fallen angels. But they began holy. We can be sure of that. But we read in our Bible very definitely of angels that sinned. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, you read this statement, that God spared not the angels that sinned. So some angelic beings sinned. In the book of Job, chapter 4, you read that he charged his angels with folly, so that there were angels that were foolish, and they sinned. Now, what did they do? When and where and why did they sin? Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to one verse in the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, it's not my purpose by any means to go into this fourth chapter Revelation, which is a little history in brief. It's what you might almost call a sort of a thumbnail sketch of the enmity of Satan from the Garden of Eden. When you remember, we've already studied, the Lord said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, Revelation 12, without going into it any further, seems to give us sort of a thumbnail sketch of that enmity, that antagonism that has continued right on and will continue right on until the final crushing of Satan, although that is not brought in this chapter. But here, all that I want of this chapter is from the 4th verse. That the dragon here, which is another name for Satan in the book of the Revelation, the dragon here draws a 3rd part of the stars of heaven and casts them down to the earth. Now, these are not the literal stars. We know that. These are not those stars that shine in the heaven. But these are the stars that Job wrote about in the 38th chapter of his book. I think it's about the 7th verse. He speaks there of the morning stars singing together and the sons of God shouting for joy. There was the angelic rejoicing at creation. And so the stars of heaven are here, the sons of God, the angels, the angelic host, and we're told here that 1/3 of them followed Satan in his rebellion. And when he fell, he drew 1/3 of the host of heaven with him. Now, if I'm right, and Scripture will bear me out, that the host of the angels, the angelic host, is practically innumerable so far as we are able to calculate and to conceive of with our human minds. There are terms used like myriads of myriads, 10,000 times 10,000. Well, you can add that up. And thousands of thousands. You see, everything in the human language that would just give you the impression of a vast number beyond the comprehension of the human mind is used to give us an idea of the vast number of angelic beings. Now, if just one third of those fell, you can see what a vast number that would be. So I'm quite sure, and other scriptures will bear us out, I'm quite sure in saying that Satan, in his kingdom, has under his control practically an innumerable host of fallen angels. It's through these he carries on his work. It is through these he gathers all that information that is so necessary for his carrying on of his warfare against God. Satan is not omniscient. Satan does not know everything. And Satan is not omnipresent. Satan, although he undoubtedly can travel with a rapidity that only a spirit being could, yet he can only be in one place at one time. But we were reading here in the 26th verse of the chapter that we had our reading from, Matthew 12, that the term Satan is not only used for himself as a being. I don't want to say anything at all that would lead anyone to question whether Satan himself is an actual being, a personage, as he doesn't have a body like yours and mine, but he's an actual being. But, well, that is true. Our Lord said, if Satan cast out Satan. Now, the second use of Satan there is for those demons that were being cast out. You see? It wasn't that the person of Satan was casting out the person of Satan. But here's our Lord. He's been casting out demons. And you can't deny it. And the people say, why, this is the son of David. This is the long-promised Messiah. But that won't do for the religious leaders in Israel at that time. They say, oh no, oh no. He's casting them out. You can't deny that. But he's casting them out by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So the whole situation is, Christ is casting out demons. But he uses the expression as Satan. They said that's just by Satan. Well, he says now Satan is casting out Satan. And his kingdom's divided. There's civil war. And the thing's going to collapse under its own weight. And so we use the term Satan here in reference to these demons that were under Satan's control and were used by him. We use that. I very much doubt whether Satan personally has ever come around to see H.D. McKay. I don't think I've caused him that much trouble. But I know he's had some of his emissaries around. There've been plenty of those. But we say, well, Satan did that, or the devil did that. Well, we're right. We're right. But he didn't do it in person. He did it through some of this myriad of hosts under his control. I believe what I've been pointing out, that some of the angels fell, is the reason why we read in our Bible, Paul writes to Timothy, of the elect angels. Now those would be the ones who had not fallen, who are still holy, who remain true and loyal to God, They are the elect angels. But there were those who followed Satan. Another lot of mysteries that the Scripture does not reveal, and there's no use of us speculating. But it's very clear that for reasons known to God only, and I'm not even going to speculate as to why, for reasons known to God only, some angels, when they sinned, were immediately cast down to hell. Just like that. And it's been there ever since. And they will be there until the judgment of the great day when they're brought up to stand before God. I'd like to prove that to you. I think there's time for us to turn to two scriptures. 2 Peter, chapter 2. There are others, but we'll just take these. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Some of you have asked me, in connection with these subjects that we don't preach on too frequently, to go just a little slower so you can get some of these down on your notebook. Well, I want to do that. And that's why I'm taking time to turn to these passages, although it's all being recorded. I know that you want some of these scripture locations to look up yourself. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Now, you can see immediately, these can't be the demons. These can't be the ones who were in the people. You remember our Lord again and again came in contact during his earthly life with people who were demon-possessed. And our New Testament, the gospel records, as well as the history of those days, makes it quite clear that at the time our Lord was born and lived on earth and died on the cross, there was unusual activity in the spirit world. There were manifestations of demon possession to a much greater extent then than before or after. Now, that's one reason. Another reason that I add to many, why I believe we're living very near the second coming of Christ. You've heard me present many of these reasons that give me the absolute assurance, my own soul, that not only are we to be in that attitude of constant watching and waiting and readiness for him, where he may come at any moment, but also that everything, whatever area of life you look at, we see abundant evidence that the stage is being set for the Lord's coming to the earth, the set of his kingdom. I remind you again, he's coming 7 years before the air. Take his own to be of himself and to close the door of salvation for you. But one of the reasons, amongst many, is as I see this increasing activity and interest in the spirit world, I'm not surprised. I'm saddened by a lot of it. I'm not surprised. I just say to myself, the Lord is coming very soon. And I believe the more activity there is, and the more Satan marshals his forces, the more sure we can be the Lord's coming to set his kingdom is very, very near. You see, Satan has challenged God, and he's challenged Christ. He's going to have to back down. He was told dust would be his meat, and he's been eating dust ever since, and he's going to. But he's still challenging the Almighty. Now, here you see, these ones who sin, what happens to them? They're not set free to torment others, as the demons did. They're not set free to carry out the orders of Satan. These ones, for reasons known only to God, were cast immediately down to hell. Now, I've told you again and again and again, I'm going to keep on telling you, that the Bible is the most accurate book in the world. When you read in your English Bible, as we're all reading this morning, they were cast down to hell. That is not the hell of Luke chapter 16. That is not the hell to which a person that dies in their sins goes now. This is the word Tartarus. It's the only place in the Bible that it's found. This word Tartarus does not occur anywhere else in the entire Bible. It is the special prison house of these sinning angels. Now let's read about them in Jude. Time is gone. Jude chapter 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So you see, I think, for reasons known only to God, and I'm not even going to speculate. I have my own thoughts, but they're merely my thoughts. But for reasons known only to God, some of the angels that sinned were immediately cast down to Tartarus, and they've been there ever since. They're going to be there. They're in chains of darkness. What an expression. Chained by darkness. The only thing we have in Scripture that would help us to understand that would possibly be that plague that was sent by God on Egypt. You remember when darkness covered the land? And it says, no man left his place. You ever been in such darkness you're afraid to move? You didn't know what you'd fall over? Well, that was it. And that helps me to understand a little. Chains of darkness. Just think. Held in that darkness. Not roaming around at their own free will. Not doing what they want to. Chained in darkness. Well, they can't even move. How long? Unto the judgment of the great day. So that these are not a demon that Satan is using now. He can't use them. They're down there. And they're there to stay until the judgment of the great day. I can't go in any further for this, but we will resume the study. We'll look at those demons that are free. Free in the sense that Satan can use them. And I want to show you the different areas of light that they operate in, the political area, the religious area, the area of divination and magic, and that all of that is clearly set forth in Scripture. But I want us to conclude by just reading together a solemn verse in Matthew chapter 25. 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 41, in this portion of Scripture we have the judgment of the living nation, which will take place on the earth after the Lord comes to set up his kingdom. And in verse 41 he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. People say to me, people who talk before they think, they say, your God of love, why did he make a burning hell for men? I say, never did. Never did. Then you don't believe in hell. I certainly do. Who made it then? God made it. You just said he didn't. I said, I did not. I said he didn't make it for man. Well, who did he make it for? He made it for the devil and his angels. That's abundantly clear here. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And when Lucifer dared to rebel against God, and when God charged one-third of the angels with folly because they foolishly followed a creature in his rebellion against God, God prepared everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. Isn't it tragic that men and women are determined to go there? That's why people go to hell. God never intended it. God doesn't want it. And to save people from going there, God gave the best he had, his only begotten Son. And the Son of God stretched himself, as it were, across the mouth of hell and said, if you go there, you'll go past my bleeding, dying body. For I'm dying on the cross of Calvary to save you from going to everlasting life. And the tragedy is that multiplied millions are brushing aside the Son of God and are plunging off to everlasting fire. I hope you're not making that mistake. Remember, there's only one way to be saved from that place. You'll be an intruder then. Satan will have every right to say to you, what are you doing here? This wasn't made for you. But you'll be then. Unless you're born again. Not get religion, not turn over a new leaf, not get baptized, but be born again through faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray. While I'm praying, will you ask yourself this question? Am I making the same mistake the angels did? Is God charging me with folly because I'm following Satan instead of the saints? And our sister is going to play one verse, very softly. Will you please remain in your seat and think about it. Think about it. And if you realize you're doing the wrong thing, don't leave this service without a saint. I'm going to go back to the door while our sister's playing softly. Please remain where you are. When she picks up the tempo a little, you will rise and leave. But don't leave without Christ. I'll be glad to help you. Brother Schwartz will be glad to help you. There are others here, both men and women, who have pointed many souls to Christ. They know how to do it. They'll do it. If you just express the desire, we never pressure you, but we're tremendously interested in you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word, we pray. Use it to the awakening and conversion of the unsaved and the edification and establishing of those who belong to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.